to know and have tasted the grace of God, which is God's undeserved favor and blessing in the gospel, and then to be able to give that gospel out. I did it today to a lady who lives in Wasatch Mountains of Utah, and another lady that I got to give the gospel to. Yesterday, went up to Walmart and led two men to the Lord, 121 and 120. It's great to be able to give out the gospel of the grace of God. And I'm thinking about that tonight. I'm thinking about the doctrines of grace. You know, the book of Romans is the unfolding of God's grace. And I think about the doctrines of grace. And really, it starts with total depravity. We're all totally depraved. And that doesn't mean we're utterly depraved. You know, utterly depraved would be the lowest human being on the scale of depravity. What total depravity means is that we're totally unable to do anything good for God, that we're dead and blind and sinners, and we're locked in bondage to our will, which is in bondage to our nature, and that's where we are in this world. And you don't understand grace if you don't understand total depravity. Like it says in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are living according to the prince of the power of the air, and walking as children of disobedience. And then we know that God had unconditional election, and he decided to show us grace. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That doesn't mean the Lord found something good in Noah. Oh, that's heresy. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That meant undeserved favor. He wanted to show a guy that was totally depraved, Noah. You know, he got drunk after the flood. He wanted to show him grace. And so he opened his eyes and took the scales off. And that's the same thing with David. When he got to the throne, David said, I want to show somebody grace from the house of my great enemy Saul, somebody from the rival king that I have beaten and that has died and God put me here. I want to show grace. And he chose a guy lame in both of his feet, and he brought him in. That is unconditional election. David chose to show Mephibosheth grace, and you're here because God chose you. Yeah, that's right. Jesus said, you've not chosen me. I've chosen you and ordained you that you would be his child and his witness, and you got to understand that. Then the doctrine of grace, the atonement of Jesus Christ. He died with you in mind, my friend. He was given by the Father. He was given by God the Father the names of people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation in the world throughout all history. And your name was on that Lamb's Book of Life. That Lamb's Book of Life didn't happen when you believed. As we preached last week, it happened in eternity past when God and Jesus saw these names. And what did he see after your name? A bunch of sin, a bunch of guilt, a bunch of undeserving. That's when he showed you grace, my friend. And so we have God's particular redemption, that when Jesus died on that cross, he didn't just make you savable if you're smart enough to. He saved you. He died for your sins, all of them, and guaranteed, listen to me, your eternal salvation. The moment he said it's finished, he had you in mind. He knew all about you. And then what happened? That's the Father, that's the Son, but how about the Holy Ghost of God? He was sent forth to irresistibly draw you. You think Saul of Tarsus got saved because he was looking to get saved, because he was seeking God? No, he was seeking Satan. He was seeking to kill Christians. And he was doing a job for it. But God's grace, the Holy Spirit of God, got a hold of him and stripped him of his own big self-righteousness and put him blind and on his face. And he was blind for 3 days, didn't eat for 3 days. And then God sent a soul winner, gave him the words of life. He believed and was justified and baptized right then and there. And the Holy Spirit came inside of him, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's a blessing. That is called irresistible grace. And then the final thing I want to say is if you're saved, truly saved, like I'm talking about, if you're truly saved, you can never, ever get out of a state of grace. You can never get out of a state of having life. And that is called the perseverance of the saints. And so you are encouraged by this doctrine of grace, that everyone totally depraved, unconditionally elected, atoned for in the particular atonement of Jesus Christ, irresistibly drawn, that you've come to faith in Christ, you will persevere. Why? Not because of your perseverance. He that endures to the end will be saved. Not because of your perseverance, but because, listen to me, of the perseverance of the risen Christ. He was raised from the dead, and he will never let you go. You're in his hands. And guess who he's in? He's in the Father's hands. And you try to get out of that grip, you're not doing it. And you're going to persevere in a state of grace. That doesn't mean, well, I'm just eternally secure. No, that means you will persevere in a state of grace. Do you understand the difference? I talked to a guy in Florida years ago. I was about 21 years old doing underground water sprinkler systems. He was there, old Southern boy, and he said, I said, you know, if you die today, you sure you go to heaven? Oh, absolutely. I said, why? He said, because I was saved at 12 years old. Well, he was ungodly. He was unsaved. He was alcoholic. He was everything that a Christian is not. That's not the persevering grace of God in somebody's life, my friend. Nah. Jesus said, by the fruit you'll know them. He had no indication of that. But he was as eternally secure as any Baptist could ever be. Elvis Presley, same thing. When Jack Hiles asked him, he said, oh, I was saved in a service when I was up. But yet he was one of the most immoral men that ever walked the face of the earth. He was tormented. That's not the grace of God, my friends. That's not the full gospel of the book of Romans that we've been studying in Sunday school. If you believe it, you've got a truncated gospel. I'm talking about the perseverance of the Savior. And it says, but this man, speaking of Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We're here in prayer meeting tonight, but Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for you. He was praying for you in John 17 in the true Lord's Prayer. Just before he went to the cross, he was praying for you, for those that the Father gave him. My friend, let's give the credit to whom credit is due. Let's give the God the glory for our salvation. Yeah, do your part. God said he won't save without you giving the gospel. Don't you be disobedient. You be faithful. I gave the gospel today to two people already. Yesterday, led two to the Lord. We had two baptized. Anybody that says they believe in the grace of God and sits around like a lazy bum when Jesus went to the cross, something wrong with that person. The grace of God strengthens me not to sit on it and do that carnal wickedness that says it's all of God, so I'm doing nothing. No, that's not true. That's not how it goes. The grace of God and the responsibility of man are two parallel lines that meet somewhere in the eternal mind of God. And you better get a hold of that. And tonight, I want to talk to you about the fact, you know, you could be assured that you're saved. People struggle with assurance, even believers. It says in 1 John 5:13, these things are written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God. A lot of people forget that. These are people, they already believed in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. In other words, they believe, but they struggle with assurance. They struggle with knowing that they're really saved. I've had those struggles. Some of you have had those struggles, and some evangelists have come up there and convince you you're not saved if you're not careful, if you don't understand your salvation. Now, if a person's not saved, I want them to get saved. But if a person is saved, I want them to know they are saved. And I have a greater burden for that tonight. And I want you to know that you can enjoy your salvation. I say I enjoy my preaching, amen. I say, God, if I don't enjoy my preaching, then nobody's going to enjoy it. I say I'm here for our joy. First John says we wrote those things that your joy may be full. How can you rejoice if you're not sure, if you're tormented? And so how can you know you're saved? It says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Have I believed on Jesus Christ? Then you're saved. That's the foundation of your assurance, faith in the word of God. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. If you fled to him, my friend, on the authority of the word of God, you're saved tonight. And you can tremble on the rock, but the rock is Jesus. He never trembles. He's like the steps that Elgin builds. When Elgin builds something, it's solid. Amen. I know. And I walked on his stuff, and it's solid. And Jesus is even more solid. He is the rock of my salvation. And yet, you know, we have doubts in our life. So 1 John says, okay, that's the foundation. You want to check out the fruit of somebody that is born again. And 1 John has a number of those. I just quickly went through them. If you're saved, and if any one of these is true in your life, it ought to encourage you. You really are born again. Number one, God is light. And if you walk in the light, then you can know you're saved. You say, what is the light? The light is like the man born blind. They said to him, he's a sinner. How can you say he's a sinner? He said, one thing I know, I was blind, now I see. Do you know once you were blind, but now you see? Well, then thank God you can know that. You say, but I don't remember the day or hour I was saved. There's some people that don't know the day. It took me a while to figure it out. It was Friday, I believe, June 16, Muskegon, Michigan. It took me a long time to figure all that out. God help me. But that's not the assurance of my salvation. It's, am I willing to trust anyone or anything other than Jesus Christ as my foundation for my salvation? If you're unwilling to trust anyone or anything other than Jesus Christ, you could say, I'm saved on the authority of the Word of God. And if you could say, once I was blind, but now I see, that's another indication, a birthmark. If you're committed to live by the commandments in the Word of God in the Bible, 1 John 2:3-6, you could say you're saved. You know, there are some people, they come into the church, and they're no more submitted to the Bible than the man in the moon. They don't care. Oh, pastor, you preach this? I don't give a hoot. I don't give a hoot what the Bible says. I don't do it my way, you know. Who sang that song? Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Well, you're going to hell. I hope you like it. I did it my way. No, listen, it's a narrow way to get saved through Jesus, right, alone, and the Jesus of the Bible. But it's also when you go through that narrow gate or that narrow passageway, you're on a narrow road. And are you on that narrow road? Well, what's the narrow road? It's the commandments of the Word of God. Are you living by the Word of God? That's why I love my wife. I love my wife. You know why I love my wife? Because God commanded me to love my wife. He commanded me. And I told her, when I told her, I said, I'm going to love you with all the power of the Godhead. because God commanded me to, and God commands her to respect, reverence her husband, and to submit to her husband. And marriage is a lot of work, amen? But you can't have a marriage where two are not agreed. The reason my marriage works is my wife and I are both born again. We're saved. She does her part, I do mine. We're not perfect, but you need to have that birthmark. And then here's another birthmark. Do you hobnob with the world? Do you have friends outside of church that are your main friends? Or are the main people in your life God's family? Are your main friends your own family that are not saved? Now, I understand natural affection. Nothing wrong with that. But is that your main thing? Or do you love the brethren, the family of God? You see, you're born again. And so the Bible says in 1 John, if you're born again, you love. If you have any of these things, then you are born again. But others may not be. In your job, in your family. And then, you know, we can go on from there and look at number four, separation from the world to God and to his work and to his word and to his church. It talks about that. In other words, if you love the world and you love the pleasure of the world and you go out boating every Sunday and fishing every Sunday, and you better check it out. Do you really have the grace of God operating in your life? Or is it just something temporary? Because Christ doesn't leave you. So, you see, people make their choices. I don't care about God. I don't care about his work. I love fishing, boating. Well, that's things of this life. Something wrong with that person. These things are written. You know you have eternal life, so practice these things. People that leave church and go out into false religions, they go out into lying kind of Christianity. You know, there's a lot of Jesuses, isn't there? There's the Jesus of the Mormons. He's the brother of Satan, by the way. Then there's the Jesus of the Jehovah Witnesses. He's just a great angel that was created by God. That's a lie. He's a Jehovah false witness. And then there's the Jesus of the liberal, you know. He gave us the golden rule, and we live by the golden rule, and that makes life better. That's the Jesus of the liberal, and that won't save you. Then there's the Jesus of the Muslims that Tucker Carlson was talking about, trying to get in a deceptive way people to be more friendly to the Jesus of the Muslim. Now, he didn't say the Jesus of the Muslims, but he's doing his little dastardly. But anyway, Jesus of the Muslims. And you know who the Jesus of the Muslims is? Well, he's under Muhammad. He's going to be there when Muhammad the prophet comes back. And then he is going to be his lieutenant, and he's going to help conquer the world. If you believe in the 12th Imam, the Shiite version, the 12th Imam, like the Iranians believe, he's over there hiding. And when chaos happens, like punching Trump in the face, that's chaos, you're inviting chaos. When that happens, then the Imam is going to come out of hiding, you know, he's the 12th in line from Muhammad. He's going to come out of hiding, and Shiite says, Muhammad's going to come, he's going to come, Jesus is going to come, the prophet, he's just a prophet. Jesus didn't die for our sins, he's not the Son of God, you know, it's a bunch of baloney. And why Tucker Carlson would put that out there. But see, I'm just saying, you know, not everybody that professes to have faith stays with the real faith. And they go out there and maybe they invent their own religion. And they go out from us because they're not of us. If you're not like that, then you can know that you are a child of God. How about what are you looking forward to in life? Are you looking forward to just this world, or do you have something bigger? Are you looking forward to Jesus Christ returning? Do you have that as your future hope? If you do, you're a child of God. And I'm talking about, again, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, not this false eschatology. But do you have that as your hope that you're looking forward to? Hey, how about indwelling sin? My wife, when she got saved, she talked to the guy that led her to the Lord. And she said, you know, I got saved, I thought, but I'm more sinful than I've ever been in my life. And this guy said to her wisely, his name is Andy Coons. I talk to him even now from time to time. Great guy. Led her to the Lord when he was in college. She was in college. She had a crush on him for a while. But he said to her, he said, well, are you doing things you haven't done before? She said, no, I'm doing less sin than I did. He said, well, see, you just see it now. And you're fighting against it. In other words, if you're saved, you see indwelling sin in a way you didn't see it because you have light and you can see the darkness even within your body operating. And you know it's wicked, and you can't settle into it like a pig can settle in the mud. You can't settle. You got to wash it off. You got to get it off you. Why? Because you've been washed with regeneration and you've been renewed by the indwelling Holy Spirit, and you can't live in that sin anymore. You see, I'm saying tonight that this work is an act of God, that you're a believer and that you have grace in your life, and so you can thank God for that. And by the way, one more thing I might say, 1 John 4:1-6 says, if you're born again, you have discernment when somebody comes to you, like from the Mormon religion. You might not understand all what's wrong with it, but you know something's wrong. A red light comes up. Or the Jehovah's Witness, a red light comes up. What's that? You have an anointing, John says. What's anointing? It's the teaching of the Holy Ghost that says that's false. That's false. That's false. Even a young Christian has that. Now, I'm just saying, if you have any one of those things, you can know you're saved. You have eternal life right now. You have to wait till you die. You got it. And you're in a state of grace, and that will persevere in your life because of Jesus. And so praise the Lord. Stick with it. And here's the message tonight. That's just the introduction. I'll be brief with the message, but here's the message. Three things. Don't be overly affected by the apostates. And I want to preach on the acts of the apostates affect you. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Three things. The acts of the apostates affect you, number one, because you live in the last days. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. You live in times of the acts of the apostates. I wish I lived in the times of the acts of the apostles. We're praying for the acts of the Holy Ghost in revival, and we believe that's available. But we are also aware that we're living in the days of the acts of the apostates, and you need to realize that that's happening in your church. If you're going out soul winning and you're going out to reach people, the devil is trying to slip in like a snake. I was talking to my daughter in Florida, Amy, and while she was talking to me, she got bumped on the foot. She was out in her back, beautiful yard. She has a beautiful house. Oh, it's gorgeous. She's sitting back there all the time. Her husband just keeps working on that place. It's like the Garden of Eden. But while she's talking to me, she said, oh! I said, what happened, Amy? She said, a black snake just bumped my foot and crawled over it. And I said, oh my. She said, but actually I shouldn't mind, because she was out there a year or so ago, and a big rattler came right up to her and got her to freeze. She called snake control and they cut the head of it off. The guy said, don't mess with that snake. Even though the head's off, it can still bite you and poison you a day later. Yeah. But she said, you know, I shouldn't feel bad about that black snake, Dad, she said, because that protects me from rattlers. They kill rattlers, the black snakes, so, you know, we'll take them. But I'm just saying, you know, those snakes will crawl in crept in, Jude says, unawares. The book of Jude, the theme of it is the acts of the apostates. And we're living in the last days. And so here's what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, speaking of the day of Christ, the rapture, and then the day of the Lord on the same day. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. The word falling away, I looked it up again tonight, is apostasia. That's the Greek word from the Textus Receptus, from which our King James Bible, it's apostasia, and it means to stand away from the faith you previously held. In other words, you stood upon the Bible, you stood upon Jesus Christ, and you had a firm profession of faith, but now you're standing away from that faith, you see. And as we come up closer and closer to the beginning of the last 7 years, we know right at the beginning of the last 7 years, the nation of Israel, and you're seeing it right now, is going to win against Iran. The nation of Israel is going to win against Jordan. And Syria and Hamas and Hezbollah and going to win against all these nations that Sunni Arabs and Shiite, and they're going to take over. And even Turkey's going to attack them, and they're going to win Ezekiel 38 and 39 and expand their border all the way from the river of Egypt and the Sinai, a branch of the Nile, all the way up into Lebanon, and then all the way to the Euphrates River on the border of Iraq as you're facing Iran. They're going to possess all that land. God is going to do it while they're a sovereign nation, not under any other nation. And after all of that, they're going to be deceived. And you know who's going to deceive them? A Jew. A Jew. And they're going to believe he is the Messiah, not Jesus. You know, some great Jews that are real strong in the Torah and the Talmud, they're blind to Jesus. And they're blind to the New Testament. They have no interpretation of the New Testament. And they speak against Saul like he's some kind of weirdo, you know. But they say, oh, we're living in the Messianic age. And they're right. It's getting very close. And they're right. But the problem is, yeah, they believe in Hashem, but they are going to snooker for a false Messiah. And this Messiah is going to come up and say, hey, let's make peace with the revived Roman Empire, which I believe will be the European Union based on history, and that it will become the Euro-Mediterranean Kingdom, the EU roamed, as we say, and Israel and Egypt and Syria, they'll all come into the European Union. And you know where those guys are now, but that's going to be the big power at that time. And I don't know how far down the future that is, but that's coming. And they're all going to join in, and the Jewish Antichrist is going to be the one that leads Israel to what? Apostatize from Yeshem. Not all Jews. We know one-third are going to make it through the 70th week. Amen? And one-third are going to be saved. So not all Jews will go for that. But there'll be many that will go along with the lie. And they'll worship some Gentile leader who I personally believe will be Hitler returned by cloning. He'll come incognito at the beginning of the 7 years, but in the middle he'll be revealed. But I'm just simply saying to you, listen to me, you are living in the last days, and there's going to be apostasy even within the nation of Israel that have received all of the blessings from God and the regathering and all of these things, and they're going to be deceived. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 4 and 5, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name saying, I'm in Christ, and deceive many. And I see Tucker Carlson shaking his head, and that hair in the back always jaggles, and I think, you deceiver. He just is so tricky, and he's snaky, and he deceives people. You say, well, how do you know? Well, he said he hates Christian nationalists more than anybody else. That's how I know. Yeah, Christian Zionist. Thank you. Christian Zionist. Hates them more than anybody else. Well, I'm a Christian Zionist. Now, he apologized later on. I don't care if he apologized. His actions tell me that's exactly what he believes. He is bent on his direction. Candace Owens, his buddy, same way. Except they come from a different thing, but she hates Erica Kirk, it's obvious. Will not stop attacking her. She's now stirred up hatred for Erica Kirk. Many people are going to come representing their kind of Christ. She claims to represent Christ. She converted to Roman Catholicism. It's a strange brand of Roman Catholicism that's anti-Semitic. She and Tucker hang together. They're buddies. Not my buddy. Many will come in my name, deceiving many. Candace Owens was an evangelical Christian. She got married to George Farmer, who is an apostate Roman Catholic that believes in Pope Pius XII, who made a concordat with Hitler. Telling you, these people are satanic. I pray for their salvation, but they're leading many people astray. And I can't shut up about it. You say, why? Because we're living in the acts of the apostates, and you need to understand that you live in the last days. Because you live in the last days, you need not to let the acts of the apostate affect you. I mean, it will affect you, but don't let it suck you in. And if it does suck you in, I'm afraid for you, because where's your discernment? See, the Holy Ghost gives you discernment. And we need discernment, and we need teaching in these days. And we need to be in a church that has discernment and is not afraid to speak up. And I'm just saying that is what we need today, because apostates like Tucker and Candace and, may I say, Alex Emery Jones. He's got a lot of good things to say. I listen to him. But my friend, when he starts being the mentor of Tucker Carlson and when he starts fighting against the Word of God, I can't abide it. And I'm just saying to you, these people are splitting Christian Zionists away from others to try to destroy something that's been good in America, that's blessed America. Those are false Christs, false directions. You need to understand the acts of the apostates and not get drawn in by them. Why? Because Jesus said, take heed that no man will deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And can you imagine? Now, Tucker Carlson, he was just saying the other day that, oh, there's a Zionist plot to blow up the Mosque of Omar. And he said, that's what got October 7 to happen. You know who's responsible for October 7, don't you? Iran. You know it's Iran, don't you? You say, well, I thought it was Hamas. Well, who do you think ran Hamas and runs Hamas, what's left of Iran after Trump's shredding them? The Russians may have given them some MiGs and some help recently. That's only going to crush them more, according to Jeremiah 49. But they got Hamas on October 7 to cause the worst day since the Holocaust to the Jewish people. The worst persecution. It was horrible. October 7, 2023. And Tucker blames the Jews for that. They'll either blame Netanyahu, Alex Jones, you know, if the dog bites, Alex, it's Israel. If they'd be, you know, it's Israel. If I'm feeling sad, it's Israel. And I'm not saying Israel's perfect. I just mentioned they're going to be deceived. But God has elected that nation. And I'm just saying that this thing is coming together, and let no man deceive you, because all of these people are setting you up for the final and great deception. You know what that is, right? The mark of the beast, where you will accept the beast. And there are some people that say, well, you know, you saw that Jesus thing with Donald Trump, and I didn't like it. I'm not saying it was Jesus. I don't know what he was trying to do, but he took it down. They're saying he's the Antichrist. That's what Tucker's saying. Well, if he gets in the temple and has his image in the temple, but I don't see that. I see he's a president. You disagree with him, and you should pray for him. And he's being a friend of Israel. I know the Antichrist, the beast, not the Antichrist. The beast will appear to be a friend of Israel. I understand that. I'm always watching, but I don't believe that. But there's going to be many Antichrists, and all these people are going to peel off and go this way. In the meantime, Satan's going to come in and unite them all under this one person. And that's coming. And I'm just saying, listen to me. The acts of the apostates affect you because you live in the last days. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, Matthew 24:4-5. Secondly, because you learn from God's redemption of Israel out of Egypt. Not only you live in the last days, but you learn from the past, the history of Israel. 1 Corinthians 10 says, God's dealings with his Old Testament people of God, the nation of Israel, should teach you, and you should learn lessons about the acts of the apostates. You say, what are you talking about? All right, Jude 5 says this. This is Moses. Jude is speaking here, and he said, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. Now here it says that God physically redeemed Israel out of Egypt by his power and by the Passover lamb. You remember that. And he took them out of Egypt and he redeemed them. Just like God took Israel out of Egypt physically, if you're a born-again Christian, God took you out of the world by his power and by the Passover lamb, faith in Jesus. And now you're in the family of God and you've been redeemed from the Egypt of the world. God says you need to learn from Israel, because what happened when they got redeemed? Well, it says after that, here's what it says, and I'll read the verse again to you. After that, God did that. He says, having saved the people physically now out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. So here are the Israelites, and he destroyed them that didn't really believe. See, a lot of them, they thought they believed. Who were the people of God? They praised God when the Red Sea split. But over and over again, when they had opportunity to show their faith, 10 times, they did not have faith in God when they needed water. They did not have faith in God when they needed food. They did not have faith in God, you see, when they were supposed to follow Moses. They kept showing they didn't have faith in God and in the gospel of the promised land. And they were hangers on, but they dropped out and they died in the wilderness and they never went to the promised land. And I believe there are a lot of people, they come into the church, they get baptized, they claim to have faith, but when they're tested, they don't really have saving faith. They don't have faith. If you don't have faith, you can't live for God. And you'll drop away. Don't think it's a strange thing when people drop away when they're tested. How about Lot's wife? She hung around all the way till the very end, all the way till Lot was raptured out of Sodom. And then she proved she didn't have faith in God. She was looking back and lingering behind, and she was killed by the wrath of God. She didn't get saved out of the wrath of God. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Remember the acts of the apostates. She hung on and hung on and hung on and hung on, and boom! She wasn't really saved. And I have been pastoring here for 48 years. I've been in this church for 55 years, involved with this church as a member, and 55 years. I have seen many apostates, people that joined, people that claimed to believe, but they failed the test of saving faith, and they fell away. Why am I preaching this? Because don't let it affect you. It will happen. Don't let it stop you. Don't let it take you away from your steadfastness. Don't let it take you away from your service for God. Don't let it take you away from the Bible. Don't let it take you away from church. Because these kind of people, they say, oh, let's go to another church. Yeah. The acts of the apostates, because you live in the last days. The acts of the apostates, because you learn from God's redemption of Israel. History. Number three, because you look out for the acts of the apostates. Here's what it says in Hebrews 12, 15 through 17, talking about an apostate. It says, looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward he would have inherited the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You say, what is that talking about? Looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Verse 15. That's a quote, listen to me, from Moses in Deuteronomy 29:18. Here's what Moses said. I want you to listen. Deuteronomy 29:18. He said this to the congregation of Israel. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. What is a root that beareth gall and wormwood? It's somebody under the surface that has an evil heart of unbelief, does not have true faith, and will spring up with evil fruit. Because they don't really have Jesus in their heart. And if you don't have Jesus in your heart and you're here, you kids, when you get to adult age and you can make your own decisions and not go by your parents, you will decide against that Bible. You will decide to fornicate. You will decide to do things that show your bitterness to the God of the Bible. And you will join Fundamentalist Anonymous and say, I hate fundamentalism. And you're not saved. Or you're affected for a time by somebody not saved that you might be very close to that's pulling you down, and that person is no more saved than this pew. Ouch. I don't take any pleasure in that. I pray that that person would get saved. The Bible says in Jude, snatching them out of the fire. But watch out, you don't get contaminated. And don't get affected by that person. And then it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Esau had sex with women that he wasn't married to. He didn't care. And by the way, you have no business holding hands with somebody if you're not married to them and kissing them. The Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. 1 Corinthians 7. That's where God draws the line. Holding hands. And that leads to everything else. Touch. You check up these guys with the pickup lines. They talk about how to put a hand on the back of a woman and all that. It's all a bunch of garbage. You listen to any of that stuff, you're an idiot. But it does work. It does work. Woman is affected by touch and by words, so the guys know what they're talking about. But it's not right. And I'm just saying that Esau was a fornicator and he was a profane person. What does that mean? He wasn't holy. He didn't care about holiness. He didn't care about separation. You're going to run into apostates like that. They could be in your family. They could be in your church family. They could be real close to you. Don't be overly affected by them. Don't be pulled away by them. Hold up the line to them. And then it says about Esau's fate. It says, for ye know, speaking of Esau, that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Some people think that means Esau couldn't repent. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about repentance is to change the mind of God, that he wouldn't be punished for his lack of faith. You see, Esau, he chose to give up the birthright and to sell it to Jacob because he despised it. He didn't see any value in it. He could have been the pastor of his family. He didn't care. He didn't want that. He would have been in line with the Messiah. He didn't care. He didn't want that. He would have got a double inheritance with his father to help. He didn't really care about that. He just lived in the now. I'm hungry. Give me to eat. That was Esau, a man's man, but he wasn't saved. And later on, when he would have gotten the blessing and he cried, he couldn't change the mind of God. And Isaac couldn't help him. And once a person, I've never seen a person go through church discipline and then be voted out of the church after not responding to discipline, then come back. And what a horrible place that is to be in. This is all serious stuff. And it means something. So let's remember the acts of the apostates. Don't let them affect you because you live in the last days. Be aware of that. Because you learn from the past of Israel. And because you look out right now in your own church family. You look out in your own church family, and it says, do it diligently, lest anybody be an apostate. Try to stop them, but don't go with them. Don't go with them when they tell you, you leave. Don't do that, or you're a dummy. All right, let's bow for prayer. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. I wonder, tonight you say, preacher, I believe that message is for me. I believe that God is speaking to my heart, and there are things I need to do. Sunday night you preached on self-discipline and on discipline of the brethren.